Chapter 4. When I heard those words, Nehemiah said, it came to pass when I heard those words. It makes a world of difference what receptivity a person gives to information that's given to him. This was not the first time Nehemiah had learned about the condition of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. After all, the destruction of Jerusalem had occurred 70 years before. But when Nehemiah heard those tidings, there came into his heart a profound sadness. That which formerly was not of great importance to him in his slave condition suddenly became a major priority in his life. Perhaps it was the concern of the messengers, but more important was the timing of their message. For just a few years before this, Ezra had returned to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple, raise up the broken altar, and renew the sacrifices upon it. For instance, in the daily news, a man reads of an airplane crash in some faraway place with everyone aboard killed. He reads all about it and frowns and perhaps clucks his tongue and says, oh my, it seems there's just so many planes going down. Travel's getting dangerous these days. Then he calmly proceeds to read the rest of the paper. Suddenly, the telephone rings, and a very formal voice starts speaking, and after proper identification, he is informed that one of his very intimate loved ones was on that same plane. Immediately, every fiber of that man's being stiffens in rejection. Oh, no, no, he cries out. His whole attitude utterly changes. That one piece of information made a terrible impact on his mind and emotions. No longer is it just another airplane crash, but the tragic death of one dearly loved. When Nehemiah heard those words, there was a tremendous impact made upon his heart. Without any doubt, the Spirit of God spoke to him when he heard that piece of news, made him aware of the impending danger to the new work that was beginning in Jerusalem. That is why he had such a severe reaction that took him into 4 months of prevailing intercessory prayer. And certainly, such tremendous reaction had to be motivated by more than receiving news of something he already knew. There was a life-changing impact upon his spirit. His heart cried out, oh no, no, no. Then, turning to his God, the only one who could help, he began to besiege the gates of heaven and the entrance to the throne of grace. A cupbearer. Nehemiah, the slave, held a very precarious position in the court of the king. It was definitely not a bureaucratic post to invoke great envy. Nehemiah was considered expendable. His job was to taste the wine before the king drank any of it, in case someone had put poison in it. However, in Nehemiah's case, his integrity and faith in God made him to be well favored by King Artaxerxes. And therefore, he enjoyed all the luxuries of that day as he served in the king's court. He served wine to the king at all the state functions and feasts for the nobles of the kingdom. He was a slave, yet he was present when visiting kings and dignitaries were honored and dined. He became recognized throughout the realm as one honored by the king, even though he was a foreigner and a slave. For a slave, he enjoyed all the benefits of servants at the court. He was well rewarded in material things as he served and pleased the monarch, the king of the great Persian Empire. Yet when he heard those words, suddenly all his position and benefits were of little value to him. Like Moses of old, who chose to be with his people out in the desert rather than enjoy all the riches of the palace of Egypt, Nehemiah chose the barrenness of Zion and the rigors of the destroyed city of Jerusalem to the palace of the king in Shushan. The tragedy of what was happening in Jerusalem completely possessed his mind and heart. For the next 4 months, he fasted much and lived with one heartbroken groan as he interceded for an impossible dream to be fulfilled. For he dreamed about rebuilding the walls and gates of Jerusalem. because they must be, absolutely must be, rebuilt. And only the king himself could bring such an impossible dream into reality, and only Jehovah God can make the king of a mind to do so. If I can persuade the king to do so, he dreamed, I will offer to leave everything here and return to Jerusalem as his emissary and rebuild the walls. What care I for the luxuries and comforts here in Shushan when Jerusalem lies in such imminent danger? Oh God, here I am. Send me, was his unspoken prayer from that day forth. Impact. C.T. Studd was one of the great missionaries of the Christian Church to Africa. He was also one of the finest, most popular cricket players in England. He inherited a great fortune while but a young man. However, his heart felt an enormous impact when he heard of the terrible conditions existing in the interior of Africa. When he heard those words, when he heard of the dire needs in that black continent, he gave away his vast fortune, turned his back on popularity and fame, went into the wilds of Africa to become a great man of God. Rose was a retired schoolteacher about 55 years of age. She was quite impassive, deliberate, conservative by nature. Emotional intensity of any nature was quite foreign to her. She drifted along in life quite apathetically. She was very slow to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though revival fires were burning in that city. Many wondered if she would receive at all, as she seemed to have such indifference to her lack. Prayer went up for her, praying, God, wake her up. Rose came regularly to every service. One night she went home from prayer meeting as apathetic as usual and came back early the next morning absolutely furious. It had happened the night before when she was at church. Her cat had somehow hung itself in the rungs of a chair. God, she cried, could not even keep my cat alive when I'm at church. And she was furious. How dare God kill her cat? I could not refrain from laughing. It was so wonderful to see her so out of character. And of course, that only made her angrier. She would never come to church again. I said, okay, Rose, but at least God answered my prayer and did something to wake you out of your apathy. That night, though, she did come to church. And that night, she was gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit and went home in great joy about 2 o'clock in the morning. Several people accompanied her to the bus stop, and she was exceeding joyful. However, by 8 o'clock the next morning, she came pounding on my door, sobbing and sobbing. What's the matter now? I asked. Oh, I saw it. I saw it. It was so horrible. Oh, it was so awful. I could not ascertain what had happened. She was sobbing so out of control and out of character, she couldn't tell me. She was obviously quite brokenhearted. Finally, after much struggle, she stammered out what that terrible thing was she had seen. She said, I saw a drunk man in the street. That explanation was definitely unexpected and caught me by surprise. But the Holy Spirit quickly spoke to my heart and said, she saw him through my eyes. She had just been filled with that wondrous Holy Spirit, and she saw as God sees the tragedy of a human being enslaved and debauched by alcohol and lying in a gutter, in worse condition than a stray dog. She wept over that sad scene the rest of that night and all the following day. That scene, following such a heavenly experience, penetrated her defenses and made a tremendous impact upon her spirit, an impact that completely shattered her fortress of impassivity. No longer could she hide herself away from the real tragedies of life. She had seen the calamities of a ruined man, the hurts and sorrows of mankind as God sees him, and the impact was unforgettable. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had a most effectual ministry among the down-and-out people of London. When he saw as God sees the human tragedies of the thousands of drunken, miserable outcasts of society in the streets of Lower London, The impact was so shattering that his former life was abandoned. He gave his life and strength to reach and help the rejects of society out of their dungeons of despair. He wrote a book entitled, My Best Soldiers Are Women. He had some fine women soldiers in his Salvation Army, including two of his own daughters and his wife. One day, two of these young women in training on the field wrote to him and said, We have tried everything. We have handed out tracts, and they laugh at us. We've gone into pubs, and they have thrown us out and insulted us. Not one person we have helped or one soul we have won. We can't do anything. It's no use. We must come home. William Booth sat down and wrote to them a letter with only two words written in it. The words were, Try tears. That was his answer. Prayer begins with impact. Until one is enabled to feel the impact of the cry for help, he cannot pray effectively or be of much help. That is why sometimes the need has to get close to home to make an impact upon the human spirit. Sometimes it has to touch our own flesh and blood to awaken out of the sleep of apathy. Sometimes a favorite cat has to hang itself. Man tends to build walls of self-defense around himself to keep all disturbing, upsetting situations outside. Until one is awakened to care enough, he cannot pray effectively or effective intercessory prayers. Without the scars of wounds on his own heart, there can be no healing balm for the wounds of others. Jesus wept. He wept with Mary and Martha. He wept with the hurt and their hurt. He sorrowed with their sorrow. Therefore, he went to the tomb and prayed a prayer. And lo, their wounds were healed, and their sorrows were abated. Nehemiah, born into captivity in Babylon, heard the terrible story of Jerusalem's defeat and destruction dozens of times. He knew by memory every detail of the cruel brutalities, the rapine, the vandalizing of their homes, and the total destruction of their temple and city walls. But this time, when he heard those words, it was totally different. It was a sudden detonation of reality that smashed through all his indifference and made a solid impact on his heart. He said, When I heard those words, I sat down and wept. From that moment on, he was a man with a vision, a man with a purpose, a man of prevailing prayer. His whole life changed directions. He set himself a new course. That rich young slave received the voice of the Lord into his heart. He knew beyond any doubt that someone has to rebuild the walls and repair those gates, and somehow that someone must be Nehemiah himself. Ezra had begun to build a temple and raise up the altar, but any roving band of Moabites or Philistines would quickly destroy it all. We must have walls to protect the new altar with this revival of sacrifices. And that impact turned Nehemiah into a man with a burning heart and a defined vision. A heavenly vision. Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It is hard to find a man with a celestial vision, a man whose soul had been deeply stirred when he received a message from some defenseless, vulnerable people. Such a man says, I must let other things go. I must find a way to fulfill my call. There are ever so many people that have not heard the hidden message that lies behind words. They have listened to missionaries with their words of dire need, read about the lost and dying in a dreary world. Nevertheless, they really never hear it. It never penetrates into their spirit. Their well-built defenses protect them from the impact of need, and they continue on in their comfortable life. But when Nehemiah heard those words, every defense tumbled down. Now he was a man with the awareness of an appalling need. There was only one way out, and that was to cry out to his God for help. Rhys Howells, that Englishman that was so noted for his intercessory prayers, he said, most intercessory prayers are answered through the intercessor. Often the man given to pray the prayer through into the throne of grace is also given to work it through. Intercessory prayers must come from a deep, burning, crying sense of need. There must be sufficient impact to cause that separation from lesser things to seek God and pray things through even to the throne of grace. I was in Tasmania in a pastor conference. One man I remember became very offended because I insisted that at least 1 hour a day in prayer was needed for a minister. He stoutly affirmed that an hour a week was more than plenty. He was so angry, he got up and stamped out. There had been no message from afar to that time to impact his life. Oh, he was trying to build walls. However, such a one will never build any walls in Jerusalem unless he learns to weep over its ruins. Nehemiah had no official place or business in the affairs of Jerusalem. He was a king's cupbearer, but his heart felt the impact of the need. I remember a little church that had just pulled out of the United Brethren because they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there were about 20 souls meeting in a machine shop. Slowly the people were led into the singing of praises of God. However, there was a woman amongst them that when they began to praise the Lord, she would walk out. After several weeks, she wanted to talk to me. She said, there is something inside of me that strongly reacts negatively when people vocally praise God. Really, I can't just stand it. I know that if something inside rejects praise, then something is wrong inside. So I asked her to tell me what took place when she was converted. She said, I do not know what you mean. So I asked her, well, why do you go to church? She said, because I love my mother. I said, well, then how do you know you're saved? Well, because I take communion, she replied. Have you ever had any experience with God? I queried. She said she was filled with the Spirit by faith, but never had any such experience. So I called her pastor and said, look, this woman has never been truly converted and doesn't know anything about being converted. So together we started back at the beginning. We spent the afternoon with her, but we could not enlighten her spiritual darkness. We tried several times to help her, but little success. About 6 months later, we took about 20 of our young people full of zeal and love to that city. At a wonderful time, as the Holy Spirit descended in grace and mighty power upon that little church. One night, this same woman came to talk to me, and her face was radiant with a radiance she had never shown. She said, I have just been converted. Jesus came into my heart. I said, you don't have to tell me. I can see it. How did it happen? I asked. She answered, see that young woman over there? It was a young lady filled with the glory of God. Well, she came and sat beside me. They didn't know each other. She laid her arm around my shoulder and started to pray for me. Then, after a little while more, she laid her head on my shoulder. I looked at her and wondered what she was doing. After a while, I looked down, and I looked. My arm was bathed with tears. I saw those tears, and I said to myself, this young woman loves my soul more than I do. And I can't explain it, but something broke open inside of me. Something went wide open, and Jesus came in. Shortly after that, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't repair the gates until you can weep over their ruin. The spirit in that young lady was weeping over that poor woman who had been in church 20 years and still did not know a thing about salvation. The Holy Spirit was deeply concerned. We cannot become ministers by a professional degree in counseling, only by being deeply touched by the sight of the ruins can we truly minister the grace of God. Revival came to the Bible school in which I was training. That revival began because there was an Arabian student, a young lady quite unnoticed against 150 students. She was not pretty or popular or vivacious or talented, but her heart was deeply impressed by the need of all these young people. She rose to pray at 6 o'clock in the morning and then later at 5 o'clock in the morning. And then it was 4 o'clock in the morning, crying out to God for mercy. The last week she was at 3 o'clock in the morning in the chapel on her face before God. Then, one morning, God came to that chapel and the Holy Spirit took over. All the classes for the next 2 weeks were dismissed and the place became holy ground in truth. A considerable number of men and women today are on the mission field because God was there and spoke to hearts during that time. And God was there because someone cared about all those lines with the walls broken down. Just a simple Arabian girl no one thought much about. When I heard those words, when I saw those ruins, I care. What words? Words of the messenger from the city that God speaks into my soul. Suddenly my life has turned around. I am no longer indifferent and blasé. Suddenly my life has direction and purpose. I can no longer go calmly on serving the king his wine. I can no longer enjoy the riches of Shushan the palace. I have to put all of that behind me. I have seen many missionaries in many fields and pastors in many churches. They are professionally doing the best they can, but they haven't truly heard those words. God must open our ears until we hear those words, until we see as he sees, and the realization of the ruins of the gates and the walls grip our hearts and we cry out from the depths of our being, God, help. One day I was praying, thinking in my heart about different people in church. When the Lord began to speak to me, he said, "You say this thing is cold, and people are not responding, but you do not know what I am doing in the hearts I have inspired. You do not know that I care about these people more than you, that I hear their prayers even if they don't know me. Do you think I'm impervious to their suffering just because it doesn't mean anything to you? Do you think I don't hear when they walk down the street and cry out to a God they don't even know yet?" A few days later, I was in a different city, about 250 miles distance. And in an afternoon service, a woman got up to testify. I will never forget her testimony. She said, "I want to thank God for healing my husband. It was 5 years ago. I wasn't even converted, or I didn't know Jesus then. I took my sick husband to the hospital, but he rapidly grew worse until one noon, the doctor said there was nothing more that he could do, and he would die before nightfall. Stunned, sick at heart, I walked out of that hospital with tears streaming down my face, and I was crying out to a God I did not know. But I cried out to him anyway. I cried, 'Don't take my husband. Take anybody else, please, but leave my husband. Leave him to me. Don't take him away from me.' I walked up and down those streets. People looked at me like I was crazy. After a couple of hours, I went back to the hospital to await my husband's death. And the doctor came out of the room. He said, 'Lady, I kind of understand this. Something most unusual has happened. Your husband's condition has radically changed. He is going to be all right. You can take him home tomorrow. When I heard those words, I heard God speak to my heart and say, "See, you do not really know. You think I don't care, but it is you that cares so little." Like Nehemiah, until we really hear those words, we Christians are the ones that have hard hearts. We have not seen the ruins. We have not received the impact from the revelation of human need.